Welcome to the Sovereign Grace Ministries Leadership Interview Series, a discussion between C.J. Mahaney, Jeff Percival, and host Joshua Harris. The leadership interviews seek to apply Paul's words to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine," to the particulars of ministry leadership.
Welcome to the podcast. I'm Joshua Harris, here with C.J. Mahaney and Jeff Percival, and today our topic is a pastor and his joy, which might be a little surprising to some people because it might not be at the top of a pastor's list when he thinks about pressing priorities, urgent subjects that he needs to give attention to. And yet, CJ, when you had the chance to close out the Together for the Gospel conference, you're speaking to 5,000 plus pastors, and in your message, you took time to emphasize the importance of joy. Why would you do that?
Well, I wanted to care for their souls. Given the importance of pastoral ministry, given the challenges of pastoral ministry, I think it is often possible for a pastor to overlook or neglect the priority of joy as revealed in and throughout Scripture for their personal lives, as well as the priority of joy as a distinctive in pastoral ministry. Mm. So it was an attempt to serve them, to address an area of their soul, and a topic that I hope would make a difference as they return to the challenging task of pastoral ministry.
Talk about what you shared in that. What were you seeking to emphasize with them?
Well, in my experience over the past 30-plus years of pastoral ministry, I have encountered too many pastors who I think would be characterized as burdened, weary, discouraged, not joyful. And yet these men are serving the Savior faithfully, and for that they are to be commended. For that they have my deepest respect. It is required of us to serve the Lord faithfully, but it is not sufficient for us simply or solely to serve the Lord faithfully in the context of pastoral ministry. In order to accurately represent God, in order to please and glorify God as pastors, we must not only serve Him faithfully, we must serve Him joyfully. We must serve the Lord with gladness. So that forms part of my burden in choosing that topic and addressing that topic and addressing pastors and seeking to equip them with an understanding of this as a priority for them personally as well as in pastoral ministry.
I think about pastors who are listening, and in a lot of moments we're in public and we're interacting with people and we are happy. We're putting on a smile and greeting people and those kinds of things. But you're talking about something more than just kind of a general happiness that's conveyed when you're in public or when you're speaking or those kinds of moments. What's the difference? What is it about true biblical joy?
Well, what we're referring to is not happiness derived from circumstance. We are referencing joy as described and revealed in Scripture and as derived from the gospel. And actually, joy for each of us, for all of us, should be really a personal priority before it's a pastoral priority. So when I think of joy as relates to my life, I'm actually not first and foremost thinking of how joy relates to pastoral ministry. I'm not minimizing the importance of that. But first and foremost, I'm thinking of joy as relates to my personal life on a daily basis. How can I please and glorify the Savior by an appropriate, joyful response to the Savior throughout each and every day of my life?
I'd love to just hear from you, and Jeff, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this as well, what that looks like, the fight for joy each day in the life of C.J. Mahaney.
Yes.
What are some key moments for you when it comes to cultivating that kind of joy? How is it expressed?
Yes, and your reference to the fight for joy, it is for each of us a fight each and every day. So this is not a natural disposition that one possesses, and sin will be opposing the experience and cultivation of joy in our lives each and every day. And I am personally very familiar with weariness and discouragement. And therefore, what I read in Scripture about the priority of joy and the experience of joy is very applicable to my soul. And each day, what I seek to do is really, from the outset of the day, position myself as close to the gospel as possible, so that I might experience the effects of the gospel and a pronounced effect of the gospel. A pronounced effect of preaching the gospel to my own soul is joy. I am the worst sinner I know, and given the countless sins I have been forgiven of, as I contemplate the Savior's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for my sins, the effect of that contemplation in my life is joy. So from the outset of each day, I seek to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. I seek to study the doctrines of grace. I seek to prepare my heart to discern evidences of grace throughout the day. And as I devote myself to those practices at the outset of each day and carry those practices throughout the day, the effect upon my soul each day is joy.
Mm. Yeah, I think, CJ, what you started that with is so important. I mean, it's you quoted Psalm 100 a moment ago, serve the Lord with gladness. It's just so critical to have the basis of that joy right. You know, Paul puts it in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord. That in the Lord phrase is what makes all the difference. I mean, without that, you know, Josh, you were talking about being joyful in public. I mean, without that, the command to rejoice in the Lord could be, you know, unreasonable command, a superficial command. Mm-hmm. But when it's rejoicing in the Lord, I mean, that's really what distinguishes it from the happiness. There are theological reasons, yes, of course, for all commands in Scripture. There are theological reasons for the command to rejoice in the Lord. And all the times in Scripture that speak of Christians being joyful, even in the Old Testament, they're rooted in God's character and especially His activity, His gracious activity towards His people. And so, as CJ was talking about staying close to the gospel, the inevitable result of doing that, I think, the natural result, will be a recognition of God's gracious activity to us. We will be joyful. That's the only way we can sustain joy. But I think when we're authentically grasping the gospel and cherishing the gospel and gaining ever more clarity on the gospel, I think that will be the result. That certainly, I found that the case in my life, and I've certainly learned it from being around CJ and the other pastors on this pastoral team.
Yeah. If we assume the gospel or neglect the gospel or neglect to preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis, if we do not review and remind ourselves of the doctrines of grace, if we do not prepare our hearts to discern evidences of grace, well, then all we will be left with throughout the day is an increasing awareness of sin and an increasing awareness of adversity. So the joy we are referencing, the joy revealed in Scripture, is not drawn from circumstances. And by God's grace, it is a joy that can remain present and sustain one even in severe circumstances, even in the midst of suffering. And so the command you referenced, Jeff, from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where we are indeed commanded to rejoice in the Lord, is the theological basis for the joy we are talking about. And in his excellent exposition of Philippians titled Basics for Believers, Dr. Carson writes the following in relation to that particular verse. He writes, "The ultimate ground of our rejoicing can never be our circumstances, even though we as Christians recognize that our circumstances are providentially arranged. If our joy derives primarily from our circumstances, then when our circumstances change, we will be miserable. Our delight must be in the Lord Himself. That is what enables us to live with joy above our circumstances. As Nehemiah puts it, the joy of the Lord is your strength." And then insightfully he writes, "Perhaps this is one of the reasons why the Lord sometimes allows miserable circumstances to lash us, that we may learn this lesson. Whatever the mysteries of evil and sorrow, they do have the salutary effect of helping believers to shift the ground of their joy from created things to the Creator, from the temporary to the eternal. So this is establishing for us that ground of our joy, and without doubt, one of the reasons for trial and suffering in our lives is to really reveal the ground of our joy, and if and when necessary, transition that ground of joy from circumstances to Christ and Him crucified. Wise words from Dr. Carson, words that will serve our souls personally, serve our souls pastorally, and words derived from Philippians 4:4 that we need to transfer, model for those we serve in the church and transfer to them, not only through our preaching, but in our biblical counseling as well.
CJ, I'm wondering if there's a personal story in your own life where you experienced, whether it's a trial or a difficulty, that shift where God was helping you realize your joy isn't grounded enough in the work that I've done for you and so on. What have you experienced in your own life in that regard?
Yeah, many stories come to mind, and the experience continues to this day. I wouldn't want anybody to perceive me as some kind of compelling model of joyfulness in a daily basis. It is a fight on a daily basis and a fight I seek to wage on a daily basis. And I can certainly look back and discern instances, circumstances, periods of time where there is no doubt this transfer that Dr. Carson refers to was underway and taking place in my life, where this effect of helping me to shift the ground of my joy from created things to the Creator, from temporary to the eternal, was taking place. A pronounced one for me would have been a 10-year period where I contracted a particular virus that had a debilitating effect on my body and mind on a daily basis. Now, I'm reluctant to speak of this, rarely do speak of this, and certainly wouldn't want to be misunderstood as I make reference to this. Though this was a challenge for me, there was nothing life-threatening about this, and I don't even consider this experience to be suffering per se. I know people who have suffered. I know people who presently are genuinely, severely suffering, and I wouldn't consider what I experienced suffering per se. But it was prolonged, it was chronic, it was wearying, it was a challenge, and it did remove any sense of happiness or joy as derived from circumstances from my life on a daily basis over those years. So the fight was a particular challenge during that 10-year period, and yet I was able to, from the wonderful care I've received from my friends and fellow pastors, from the wonderful books that I've read in relation to suffering, from the wonderful examples that I've observed in and through Covenant Life Church over the years, and primarily from the clear teaching of Scripture, I was able early on to realize that in many ways God was working. This was a sanctifying work in my soul. And one aspect of sanctification was to wean me from emotional dependence, to wean me from any dependence on circumstances for any form of happiness or joy. So throughout that period, throughout those numerous years, by God's grace, I was able to experience this transition from the ground of my joy being in any way a personality, emotion, circumstantial, to an appreciation for the person and work of Jesus Christ on my behalf, and what I would argue was, in many ways, a purer form of joy.
Excellent. Talk more just about whether you're going through a difficulty like you describe, or it's just a normal day when you're just facing the challenges of work and relational conflict at times, or just deadlines, those kinds of things. What does the the pursuit of joy look like in those everyday moments? You already talked about the importance of fixing your eyes on the work of Christ, but practically, are there certain moments in the day where you think that's more of a challenge, or key moments to seize upon, whether it's that time in the morning with the Lord, but stretching into the kind of normal day, if I can put it that way, what have you found to be helpful?
Well, joy forms a personal and pastoral priority for me each and every day. So by God's grace, I would seek to enter into the day wanting to cultivate this experience of joy and hopefully to some degree model joy for those I have the privilege to serve and lead. I'm very aware that whether it's in the context of my family or in the context of Sovereign Grace or in the context of Covenant Life Church, individuals are observing me. So I'm being studied. Every pastor listening is being studied. And we have to ask ourselves as pastors, what are they learning from us as they observe us? We tend to think of the learning experience as confined to when they listen to us. But our folks, those we have the privilege to serve and lead, they are studying us, and they are studying us over a period of months and over a period of years. So one has to ask oneself, what are they learning? What are they learning as they observe me? And their observations often take place in the midst of daily life, in the midst of the mundane. Their observations of us aren't confined to the Sunday gathering, to the meeting context. They are normally taking place in the midst of daily life and in the midst of the mundane. So as I leave home in the morning, I want to, by God's grace, as a result of the gospel and the effect of the gospel on my soul, model joy, transfer joy to all I come in contact with, by God's grace, create a culture of joy in the context of my family and the church. So that involves all of life. That involves, first of all, how I conduct myself before my family on a daily basis and drawing them in on an evaluation of what they observe, beginning with my wife, Carolyn. It extends to what takes place now in this context of Sovereign Grace. I want the receptionist to observe a consistently joyful individual, not only when I walk through the door initially, but as they observe me throughout the day and in particular at the end of the day. I want Nora, my secretary, to observe me, by God's grace, modeling joy in the midst of all the challenge. Each day, I can anticipate each day there will be the gift and test of prosperity, and there will be the test of adversity. So I know that awaits me to differing degrees each and every day. By God's grace, I want to respond appropriately to each. By God's grace, I want joy to be present, appropriately present, in and throughout the day, whether I'm experiencing prosperity or adversity. So this really forms a personal and pastoral priority. I think I should be characterized by joy each day because I have been forgiven of countless sins.
That's,
I mean,
good.
If I'm truly the worst sinner I know, and I am the worst sinner I know because I am more familiar with my sin than I am with anyone else's sin, well, an awareness of my sin, and more importantly, an awareness of the Savior's sacrifice for my sins, for my many sins, each richly and rightly deserving God's wrath. If I am aware of God's grace through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for my sins, that should affect my life. That should make a difference. That should transcend anything taking place circumstantially and have a distinct effect on my soul that is discernible to all who come in contact with me, whether it be casual or prolonged interaction. So that should be the experience one encounters, I think, for each of us on a daily basis. And I want to hopefully model that. I want to transfer that to those I have the privilege to serve and lead with. Ultimately, what I'd love to do is create in my family and in the context of Sovereign Grace, what I attempted to do in the context of Covenant Life for 27 years, was create a culture of joy so that even the casual observer or the guest to those contexts was aware that these individuals are joyful and hopefully would eventually discover why.
That's good. Get real practical for me, though. I mean, are you just walking around grinning all the time? I mean,
well, I hope so. It would be appropriate if I were grinning all the time. There's certainly reason to grin all the time, but I wouldn't want anybody listening to think, okay, this is part of his God-given disposition and personality, and excuse themselves. Or I wouldn't want them to think that if I am a more quiet individual, then this doesn't apply to me in the same way. No, this cannot be restricted to a temperament. I know plenty of individuals who are more quiet, beginning with my wife, who would be as joyful, if not more joyful, than I am on a daily basis. So I wouldn't want anybody listening to confine this to one's temperament.
Well, talk about that, because I mean, I think everybody would be in that category of not quite as loud as you. So you've got...
Thank God!
That's right. But when you observe Carolyn and you think about the joy that you see evidenced in her, very different personality, how do you see that joy expressed in her life?
Well, which question you want me to answer? I'm glad to answer that one, but you asked me just a moment ago, you were pressing about what I do on a daily basis.
Okay,
here.
I
would you like to do that
let's see here.
And
let's
then
see.
I would love
I
to talk
have power
about
as
my
the
wife.
Host, don't I? I can make these decisions.
No,
well, start with the, practicals and then come back to Carolyn. We'll
okay.
do that way.
Well, for my own soul, each day, again, this is not only a priority as I leave home, but it's how I evaluate myself and my soul throughout the day. So at different times throughout the day, I just want, just it's just a momentary evaluation. Am I serving the Lord with gladness? Or am I increasingly becoming burdened, weary, worried, discouraged? Am I casting my cares on the Lord and therefore truly demonstrating a heart that is carefree because of my trust in God's sovereignty and wisdom and goodness? Or am I, as the day unfolds slowly and to myself imperceptibly, but quite obviously to everyone else, increasingly not simply becoming tired, but weary? So there's a difference between those two categories. It's legitimate for all of us to become tired as the day unfolds. And tiredness, I think, is simply a part of our humanity, and it is meant to appropriately humble us. But weariness is different, because when I'm tired, a good night's sleep has a transforming effect. When I'm weary, regardless of how long I sleep, I awaken with the same burdened soul. So I want to monitor my soul throughout the day, and I want to just Spurgeon talked about putting a few words of prayer in between meetings. I find that simple practice of putting a few words of prayer, of pausing just momentarily, never beginning a meeting without some acknowledgement of our need for God, some appeal to the promises of God. And then in between meetings, just making sure that simple practice of trusting in God, communicating my dependence upon God, expressing my confidence in God, that makes all the difference in the maintaining of joy in my soul throughout a given day. I think it's very helpful, Josh, for all of us to invite others to evaluate. If my evaluation of myself is left to myself, it will be a flattering evaluation. So what I have done and benefited from immeasurably is beginning with my wife, asking her for her evaluation. Would she describe my attitude, my demeanor on a daily basis as she observes me, as she studies me, as she lives with me? Would she describe me as genuinely joyful, consistently joyful, age appropriate? Invite your children into that evaluation. Those you serve with on the pastoral team, invite them in on that evaluation. What do they observe? Invite those you work with in terms of assistants and secretaries. What do they observe as they interact with you? I would extend that evaluation to members of your congregation as well. Would they characterize you as a consistently happy, genuinely joyful pastor? It can be so helpful to obtain their perspective, and it can make a difference in how we devote ourselves to the cultivation of joy on a daily basis.
Jeff, what observations would you have in terms of some of the practical things that you see? Because CJ's filling us in on the inward process that's taking place in terms of his thoughts and prayers and focus on the gospel. How do you see that overflow in his life? I thought that might be a useful way to draw this out.
I think the way that I've seen it, I'm sure the way you've seen it, is that we see that joy functioning in moments of trial. I mean, we are privileged to see CJ in moments in the midst of discussions that aren't necessarily on happy topics, in the midst of trying to tackle challenges and so forth. And it's really in those moments that our joy is tested. And I think what you're talking about, CJ, is it reveals, I mean, these practices reveal the priority that joy should be. You mentioned a few moments ago, I mean, I should be joyful. And I think it's just critical that we get that as a conviction. Mm-hmm. It's not an option. As you said, CJ, it's not a part of our personality profile. Mm-hmm. It shouldn't be in the category of emotion. It's commanded in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I think the reason it's commanded is because if we are not joyful, it is an indication that at that moment we are not trusting. Mm-hmm. At that moment, we are not aware that God is involved in all that we're doing. In that moment, we're not aware that God is working all things together for our good. And that's why it can become such a helpful category mm-hmm. for us. And that's what I've really learned for CJ, is that he holds himself accountable.
That's good.
And so when there is an absence of joy, it's not just relegated, it's not just excused. He holds himself accountable to that, because it does indicate that we are indeed trusting in the gospel, that we are indeed embracing grace and relying on grace. And I've seen through CJ's confession, I've certainly seen it in my own life, those moments where I'm least joyful are those moments where I am relying on myself. Mm-hmm. And that is a weak and sorry foundation upon which to rely. And it helps just keeping that as a category, and CJ keeping that as a category for our team has helped keep the gospel central.
That's
because
good. Yeah.
When the gospel is truly functioning in our lives, functioning in our perspective, then I think joy is the result.
What would you men say to the person who says, but it feels fake if I don't have the feelings, if I'm facing these difficulties? What does it look like for joy to be functioning in that moment? How do you answer that?
Well, it might feel fake initially if one has cultivated a complaining, burdened, discouraged soul. But whenever one submits to God's word, whenever one obeys God's word, there's nothing fake or phony about that. That is an expression of genuine humility, genuine trust. And as we submit ourselves to God's word and obey God's word and apply God's word to our lives in this area, well, our soul will be transformed, and we will eventually encounter this experience of joy in our lives. So I would exhort somebody who is all too familiar with a burdened or a weary, discouraged soul, that trusting in God's word and motivated by the grace of God, obeying God's word over a period of time will have a discernible effect on their souls. It will be discernible to those who serve with them, and eventually it will be discernible to them as well. Most importantly, I believe, and ultimately, it will be pleasing and glorifying to God. For Pastor Josh, I would say two areas I'd want to address that I hope would serve all pastors listening, and it's to some degree applicable to everyone listening. First would be on a daily basis, pastors are confronted with deficiencies, not only within their own soul, but within the church. So that is a normal part of pastoral ministry. Meetings will take place each day and certainly throughout the week that are evaluatory in nature, where pastors are seeking to evaluate the church, isolate and identify deficiencies in the church, so that they might apply the gospel to those areas. Well, that is a necessary and critical part of pastoral ministry. But if pastors don't pay careful attention to their souls in the process of those meetings. Well, pastors can easily become burdened and discouraged and weary as a result of those meetings. Therefore, for each and every pastor, discerning evidences of grace must become a part of the pastoral profile, must become a part of the pastoral practice each and every day. So what I would say to pastors, this is just a priority in practice on a daily basis, would be identifying and celebrating evidences of grace you observe in the church on a daily basis prior to any process of evaluating deficiencies in the church. And actually, if you aren't identifying and celebrating evidences of grace, you won't accurately perceive deficiencies and you won't have sufficient faith or perseverance to address those deficiencies in the church. So if someone approached me as a pastor and asked about the cultivation of joy after the review of the gospel and rehearsal of the gospel to their own souls on a daily basis and throughout the day, the next practice I would commend to them would be familiarizing themselves with evidences of grace, familiarizing themselves with the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit as described in Scripture, looking up from those lists as revealed in Scripture and then looking around them and realizing God is at work everywhere they are looking, identifying those evidences of grace, celebrating those evidences of grace, and then your soul will be in a place of joy and faith to identify and evaluate and address areas of deficiency. So that would be a critical practice for pastors on a daily basis. And then if you're responsible for preaching, if your primary responsibility is the preparation of a sermon on a weekly basis and the preaching event on Sunday, I know one of my priorities as I begin a week of preparation is, Father, I want to please you in private by serving you with gladness throughout this preparation process. 15 to 25 hours will be devoted to studying your word in preparation for the privilege of preaching your word to those I love the most. I not only want to please you in my exegesis of this passage, I not only want to please you in my proclamation of this passage on Sunday, I want to please you in private. Right. By devoting myself to this challenging process of preparation with joy. Let there not be a word of complaining heard from me this week. What a privilege I have to study your word and to be affected by your word in preparation of serving those I love the most with your word. So one of my goals at the outset of a week where I have the privilege to preach would be to please God in private by devoting myself to the study of God's word and the preparation of a sermon with joy, so that no one views me as uniquely burdened that week. Actually, what I would desire at the end of the week, I would desire that those who weren't aware I was preaching that week to be surprised as they think back upon interacting with me that week, because their experience was joy. They weren't aware that I was preparing a message that particular week. So those would be two areas in particular, the daily challenges in relation to pastoral ministry, directing the affairs of the church, counseling, and then the preparation process for the proclamation of the message on Sunday.
That's excellent.
And I think that joy will take different forms. I mean, you mentioned, Josh, what do we do? You know, we just decide to be happy. We're not talking about a bunch of sort of smiley face pastors ignoring difficulties. We're talking about an abiding joy that undergirds us and that we carry into facing those challenges. There's a little phrase in Romans 12, later in Romans 12, where Paul gives a number of exhortations. They're very general. They're not really connected to the context. They're sort of marks of the way a Christian should be. There's a wonderful phrase there. It talks about rejoicing in hope. And then right after that, patient in tribulation. Mm-hmm. It's like Paul is aware of tribulation. He himself faced it. But I think even if you're in a meeting dealing with difficult pastoral situations, and you know, any pastor listening to this will be aware of ones where there is nothing circumstantially to be happy about. There's nothing circumstantially to find hopeful, and you know, very, very little to smile about. Nonetheless, in those situations, I think joy comes in the form of hope. We know, even if there are no evidences of grace that we can see or they're hard to come up with, nonetheless, we can know God is at work. There is hope in this situation. Mm-hmm. The solution does not lie with us. God is acting, is at work in these people's lives. He will be at work in our lives, even when we're preparing to preach. God will be faithful to His Word. And so even in that laborious process, we can be joyful in hope, yes, knowing that God is faithful.
Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Mm-hmm. So right, we're not referencing here some superficial happiness and in some ways, in any way, overlooking the harsh realities of suffering. No, we are talking about a joy that is present even in the midst of severe suffering and actually sustains one in the midst of suffering. This is not optional. Joy is not optional. Rejoicing is not optional in the midst of suffering. Rejoicing, even in the midst of suffering, being informed by the gospel and a biblical perspective in the midst of suffering will make all the difference in our soul during a season of suffering. But when we are experiencing the gift of prosperity, which is also a test, yes, there should be a smile on one's face. I mean, I love in James 5 where we are addressed whether we are experiencing adversity or prosperity. James writes, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So that's the appropriate response to the test of adversity. Pray. Followed by, is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing praise. So those who are experiencing the gift of prosperity, the appropriate response to that gift is singing.
That's great.
It is possible actually to be receiving the gift of prosperity and not responding appropriately to God, not truly recognizing prosperity as a gift from God and responding appropriately to God through singing. So yes, I believe our lives should be characterized by singing as a means of expressing our joy as well as cultivating our joy. I think laughing is another gift from God. When understood, it does create joy. It can be a means of experiencing joy. It can help cultivate joy when the content of our humor is truly edifying, as defined by Ephesians chapter 4. So these means of joy should be present in our lives. And again, they are not a part of someone's personality profile. These are clear commands from God for our good, for the creation and cultivation of joy in our lives.
Very good. How do you see in your wife's life joy expressed in a personality that's different than your own and yet is deep and real?
Well, what a privilege it is. What a joy for me to honor my wife, who has historically always been more mature than I am. And so I have lived with her now. We recently celebrated our 33rd anniversary. Here's what I have noticed in her life. First of all, the distinct absence of complaining that has characterized her life for the 33 years I've had the privilege to be married to her. So when I think of the more quiet joy, and I would say the more consistent quiet joy that characterizes Carolyn's life, I would begin with the distinct absence of complaining, and then the presence of gratefulness. So you show me someone who is consistently grateful, and you have come upon a person who is humble before God, aware of the grace of God and the many evidences of grace that they are experiencing on a daily basis. You come across an individual for whom complaining is an expression of arrogance. So when I think of Carolyn, and I think of the 33 years we've had the privilege to walk together as husband and wife, I think of this absence of complaining, whereas her husband is often apt to complain, revealing his arrogance before God. So absence of complaining in her life, and then the presence of gratefulness. Her gratefulness is no different than mine. It's not expressed as loudly as I express my gratefulness, but the essence of her gratefulness is no different. Her appreciation of God's kindness to us, in essence, is of no qualitative difference. And Josh, one of the reasons this is important is because our children will usually have distinct differences as well. And so if you studied my children, there are ones who are more like their dad in certain ways, and there are ones who are more like their mom in certain ways. And what I want to do is to make sure that the ones who are more like their mom with this more quiet, consistent expression of joyfulness do not in any way think they are less joyful than myself, than those who are more loud in their expressions of joyfulness. So that would be just an initial answer of what I observe in her life as, I would describe, a much more substantive joy. And then when circumstances are more adverse in nature, Carolyn is much less apt to experience any emotional fluctuation, whereas her husband is more apt to experience the continuum of emotions. So there is a wonderful consistency about her attitude, even in the midst of suffering, that is purely and simply and solely an expression of joy in her life, and that it forms a compelling example that I want to emulate, as do her children.
Very helpful. For both of you, if a pastor is asking the question, what can I be studying? What can I be feeding on? If I want to seek to cultivate joy, and I just want to take time in the next several weeks to focus in on this issue in my life and to seek to cultivate joy, what would be resources that you would recommend, a course of study, personal study to cultivate joy?
Well, for those listening to this over the months, there's a predictableness to our recommended resources because it's all about the gospel and the functional centrality of the gospel. So as we move from one topic to another, what doesn't change is the content or focal point of our study. The matter of first importance, Christ and Him crucified, is what I would recommend for any pastor who is deficient in their experience of joy. So I would say to any individual listening, to any pastor listening, if there is a deficiency of joy that you discern in your life or others have brought to your attention through your humble appeal for evaluation, well, I would recommend you restrict your spiritual diet to the matter of first importance, Christ and Him crucified. This is the storyline of the Bible. And as you familiarize yourself with that storyline, as you review it, as you rehearse it, as you preach the gospel to yourself each and every day, as you accumulate supplemental books that draw attention to this and help you with new eyes discern its presence in and throughout Scripture, the inevitable effect upon your soul will be joy. Again, I would add to that curriculum the doctrines of grace. One cannot study the doctrines of grace, I would argue, without experiencing the effect of those doctrines upon one's soul, and that effect is, in a primary way, joy. And then, as I mentioned earlier, I would familiarize oneself with evidences of grace as described in those two lists. My evidences of grace starter's kit is the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And as you familiarize yourself with those lists, really as you study those in Scripture and look up from your study, you will have new eyes to discern the presence of those evidences of grace everywhere you look. So that would be my recommendation to anyone who is experiencing a deficiency in joy.
Well, it's kind of hard to improve on that, the gospel. But I think another thing I would recommend is to just use joy as a prism through which to read Scripture, in particular, the Pauline epistles.
Yes,
and Paul
excellent.
He's called many, he's the theologian of many things. One of the things that he's the theologian of is the theologian of joy. Mm. And in particular, I mean, all you have to do is read the book of Philippians.
What a wonderful designation, the theologian of joy.
Yes, it is. Mm. But if you read the book of Philippians, I mean, just to take that as an example, of course, joy is prominent there, but you see Paul there speaking of his own rejoicing in the midst of trial. I mean, he writes the letter, of course, from prison, but then he speaks of other trials, the guys who were preaching the gospel from wrong motives, but he's rejoicing in that. He commands the Philippians to rejoice. He speaks of the source of rejoicing, which is the gospel, especially in the great chapter 3. He even there, you see how joy just pervades his perspective. I love how, what a pastoral model this is. When he addresses the Philippians in chapter 4, he speaks of them as, "You Philippians, my joy and my crown." Mm. And so, what a model for pastoral ministry. God's people whom he chose, for whom Christ died, are the objects of Paul's joy. And they are to be the objects of our joy. And so I think another question for pastors, when you think of your people,
yes,
can you say with Paul, they are my joy?
Yes.
And if not, then I think we need to examine how we're viewing them. Are we,
yes,
viewing them based on their performance, or are we viewing those who were redeemed by Christ's precious blood?
Yes.
And excellent. So I think using joy as a lens, especially as a lens for Paul's writings, writing as a pastor, I think that can be a very provoking and instructive exercise.
Outstanding, Jeff. Yeah, we as pastors have to ask ourselves, do we, you said it so well, perceive those we have the privilege to serve as our joy? If not, then we are not perceiving them as those for whom Christ died. And if we will remind ourselves that those we have the privilege to serve are those for whom Christ died, it will transform our hearts toward them, mm, and transform our perspective of them and transform their experience with us as we encounter them. So that, what a privilege it is in pastoral ministry to encounter individuals each day whom we can express this joy to and for, and allow them to be the object of our joy as a result of the Savior's sacrifice, to allow them to experience the effect of that joy upon their souls on a daily basis. What a privilege.
Mm, yes, it is.
What a pastoral privilege to be able to do this on a daily basis. And if you aren't aware of Christ dying for them, if you aren't aware of the evidences of grace that are present in them, this won't be the experience as you encounter them on a daily basis. So thank you for that reminder and exhortation. That is to be a pastoral priority. Whether it's a personal conversation or through the proclamation of God's word on Sunday, in whatever the context, it should be obvious to those we have the privilege to serve, you are my joy. Thank you for bringing me so much joy.
Yeah.
That should be a common refrain they hear from us and a common experience they have with us.
Amen.
Last question. For people listening who are not pastors, they're members of a church, and they're thinking, boy, I want to be a joy to my pastors. What are ways that members of churches can be encouraging, boosting the joy of their pastor?
Well, excellent question. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we read, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them," the pastoral team, "do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So, for all those who are listening? That is an excellent question. That is a biblical priority. How can you make pastoring a joy? I think one would be wise to begin with a text like this and to realize this priority of making it a joy to serve in pastoral ministry by your appreciation of those in pastoral ministry, your appreciation of their character, their care, their labor, their unique work on your behalf, and an appropriate responsiveness to their leadership and service in the context of the local church, making it a joy for them to pastor you. So it would be wise for everyone listening to ask this question: am I a joy to pastor? Am I a joy to pastor? And don't confine the evaluation of yourself to yourself. I would encourage everyone listening to approach your pastor and say, am I a joy for you to pastor? And if not, why not? Because I want to be a joy to pastor. I want to be a joy to pastor. I want to bring you joy in pastoring. And I think Scripture is clear by their appreciation of the character of their pastor, the labor of their pastor, by their participation in the church, by their encouragement of the pastor, by their service in the context of the church, they can be a pure joy to pastor. God wants happy pastors. Any other kind of pastor does not accurately represent God. He wants happy pastors, and yet happy pastors are to some degree dependent on individuals who make it a joy to pastor.
You've been listening to the Sovereign Grace Ministries Leadership Interview Series with C.J. Mahaney, Jeff Perswell, and Joshua Harris. Thank you for joining us. We'd like to invite you to visit our website, where you'll find C.J. Mahaney's blog and a variety of helpful resources. Please visit us at www.sovereigngraceministries.org.